Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 138. I thought this evening I would briefly examine a psalm before I get into preaching through a book again. And in a way to try to get to help us get our attention on the Lord God. Many new things are before us, and these things, of course, can make us anxious and do distract us. I don't want you to be robbed of your joy, but instead I want you to practice praising God. I desire for you to feel joyful and grateful for the Lord Himself. If we lean too heavily on the reeds of human help, which sometimes we do, we will quickly find that we live in a failing world. People fail us, circumstances fail us, hopes fail us. But God will never fail us. This should be the reality of His people. And one way we show that reality, that we're understanding it, is by expressing our praise to the Lord. But praise doesn't just come. You're not necessarily just zapped with it. It's not how it happens. This evening, I'd like to learn from King David. Learn some of his wholehearted praise. What was the substance of it? Why did he praise God the way he did? This passage that we're going to look at includes the extent of his praise first off, and then the reasons and content of his praise. And you're going to see that it kind of fits all together. Right here, David in Psalm 138, probably as a response to God's promise that he would never take the kingdom away from David like he ripped it out of the hands of Saul, and that the Lord also promised that he would establish David's house, kingdom, and throne forever. Now, David did not fully understand all the implications of those promises that were spoken to David by Nathan the prophet, but David did get it. Just by looking at what he says here, he gets it. He did understand that God would bless him more than any other king and almost any other person. Therefore, he expressed significant praise to the Heavenly Father and put those praises in writing, thank the Lord, for us. But in the backdrop of this passage is really 2 Samuel. Stick your hand here. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. I want you to just, let's just read through that passage quickly and see the promise that was given there to David, as it records, it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. In verse 12 it says, 2 Samuel 7, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name." Of course, he's speaking of Solomon. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom," notice, "forever." Verse 14, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men." Verse 15, "But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." Verse 16, "And your house," speaking to David, "your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Verse 17, "In accordance with all these words and all the vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Now, Nathan didn't always have bad news for David. I mean, Nathan the prophet didn't always have bad news. This is good news, right? And so David's listening to these things. And he's keep your hand there, because I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel from time to time in this message this evening, because it really gives the heart of what was going on, what he was experienced there. That really was the content and foundation of his praise. But let's now look at Psalm 138, where now he is writing a song. That's what it is here. And he begins to give the extent of his praise. And notice in verse number 1, and I'm going to break down verse number 1, 2, and 3. It says, first of all, this. The extent of his praise is with all the heart. It says, "I will give thee thanks with all my heart." It's the Hebrew verb, which really means to confess and praise the name of God. That's what it's talking about here. And here, the phrase again, "all my heart," speaks of the inner man. This word expresses the inner depth in which David thanked God. His thanksgiving was not prompted by anything but God Himself. His mind, his heart, his will now informed his emotions. He thanked God with knowledge, thinking, and reflection. His whole inner being was committed to extolling the Lord. Of course, this is an example to us that there's really no praise that will come from our mouth to God unless we have a thankful heart. And David understood wholehearted commitment because he was a warrior. And a warrior knows that when he goes into battle, it's all or nothing if you're going to win. He understood commitment. And believe me, a warrior, especially David, who led battles, who was the one leading. And the battles back then, they were eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, sword to sword, horse to horse, if they had horses in all the battles. Of course, he probably did. So he understood commitment. He understood wholeheartedness. He understood that if you're going to give yourself to something, if you don't do it with your whole heart, it's not really giving anything. So see, this comes from a person who understood what it was to be wholehearted in giving thanks to God. So that's the first thing in just looking at the extent. But secondly, look at the second part of verse number 1. He does it before the gods. Little g. I will sing praises before the gods. This kind of thankfulness activates the vocal cords, loosens the tongue. The mouth opens up, and a warm, thankful heart knows exactly where to direct its praise, directly towards God. In fact, here, he publicly and fearlessly and boldly gives respect to God before the other people listening and holds the false gods of the Gentiles and all the Gentile nations in contempt by this kind of praise. Because they didn't speak to their gods like he did. They didn't have the relationship with their gods that he had. Now, he didn't believe in the real existence of deities equal to Jehovah. But the nations around him believed those gods. And it's almost as if David is saying here, listen, I challenge you to a duel. Whose God is like the Lord? And matter of fact, the backdrop of this, you got your hand there in 2 Samuel 7, look back there, chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, he says, for this reason, look what it says, 2 Samuel 7, keep your hand there because we're going to go back. Look at verse 22, for this reason thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, there is no God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ear, and what one nation on earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for thee, and awesome things for thy land, before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed for thyself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. He is saying, listen, when we praise God, we do a lot more than just speak, talk. A lot of stuff is going on. There's a lot of foundation when David's praising God. He was so confident in the Lord that he would sing praises to the Lord. Whoever was in his presence, he didn't care who heard him. He did not care where he was. I was on visitation in Connecticut. We were sharing the gospel with a girl and her boyfriend in an apartment, and it became evident very quickly in the conversation after asking some questions that we ask. If you were to die and stand before God, you know, God led you to heaven, that kind of question. And she says, of course I would. And then she began to talk about her father who had just recently died for 20 minutes. And it became evident to her that she was saying to us, and my father used to pray, and my father used to go to church all the time, and he used to praise God, and he used to pray for our food. And all these, she's making this grocery list on all these things her father exemplified before her. And about 15 minutes in the conversation, she stopped dead, and she began to become convicted and said to us, and I don't match his character. From his grave, his praise convicted her of her sin. She didn't say too much more after that, and we had a chance to talk a little bit more with her. But it was evident that she gave all the profession. She was a believer. So, you know, when was the last time you were silent when you should have opened your mouth and praised to God? Or when you're around people are afraid to talk about God. Now, that says something about you. And it's not about being timid. It could be saying something about your relationship with God. Because some of the most timid people, when I see them get saved, they're not timid anymore when it comes to the Lord. He was not timid. He was not afraid, all right, to say anything. Now, it goes on to explain the extent. Back to Psalm 138. Keep your hand there in 2 Samuel, but back to, it says this, and I will bow down toward thy holy temple. Everyone knew God dwelt among his people in the sanctuary that he established under Moses in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. When it says there, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God dwelt with his people. So true worshipers understood that they were to turn towards God's dwelling place. His heart was set upon the spot that Jehovah dwelt. But notice his posture in verse number 2. I will bow down. His posture shows a posture of humility and honor before God. Here the Hebrew word is the intensive reflexive, meaning that he regularly, willingly prostrated himself before God. A king prostrating himself before the king. It shows incredible humility. He was not concerned about anyone around him, as to what they thought at least. He was an open book before the Lord. He wanted to give praise to God toward the place God required. And there was a sense of excitement that came over him, and because of his relationship with God, because of his understanding about God that was guided by revelation, how God revealed himself. So believers really ought to honor God rather than entertain themselves or excite their emotions. When we think about worship and when we think about praise, it cannot be because we're motivated by some external element other than the character of God to get us going, to warm us up. See, true worship rises from a heart thankful to God. It starts there and expressed in song concerning the character of God. And this knowledge of God informs and affects the emotions. It goes something like this. The heart is warmed because we are thankful. We begin to worship. It loosens our tongue. We begin to sing praise. And then it regularly prostrates our body to honor God. It brings us to the place where we're bowing down to the Lord in honor to him, because we realize we are not worthy to even have a relationship with him, but he has allowed that relationship, and we are coming into his presence. So it says, I will bow down toward thy holy temple. And then verse number 2 involves God's name. It says, and give thanks to thy name. This name is none other than Jehovah, the special relationship name that is given here. It's the personal name of God. And from the root form, this name Jehovah indicates the past, present, and continuing in existence of God. So from this Psalm, at least this part of it, real praise is total. It's extensive. It's single-minded. It's personal. It proceeds from a heart of thankfulness and informs the voice to sing. The heart is engaged as we become excited to come into the presence with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. So really, a person cannot praise the way he is praising unless it starts in your heart, unless you are truly thankful. You have to ask yourself, are you? Because I really do believe that when Christians come into an assembly and gather together, we should blow this roof off by our praise and our singing. Because we are so thankful what God has done for us and what he continues to do in our life and what's in store for us in the future, that nothing should hold us back. But we are so encumbered, so tied up in knots, so distracted, so filled with cobwebs, so worried about the future, that we come up here, we come into church as basket cases, don't we? You do. Because you know what? I've done it too. But you know what? You can't worship like that. And you know what? No amount of praise music and stanzas is going to get you out of that frame of mind. Not until you come in here first, after all week, looking around you and saying, I don't deserve this. I'm so thankful. You know? I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve a relationship with God. I don't deserve to be in a country that I can read the Word of God and study it. I don't deserve to have my job. I don't deserve to have my wife. I don't deserve to have my kids. I don't deserve anything. And yet it has been given to me by the God, the sovereign God of all the universe. See, that prompts in me and in you a heart of thankfulness, which makes us ready to really praise. Why? Because it loosens up our tongue. And believe me, when you are really thankful, you got to talk about it. And one place that you talk about it is before God. And you come regularly every day in prayer before God, bowing down to him, acknowledging him, confessing your sin, thanking him, bringing your supplications before him every day. And when you get here on Sunday, it should be a historical event every week. Ho-hum singing doesn't get it. It tells me something about you. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like this. And David had a lot of trouble in his life. And he's going to let us know about some of that at the end. But I want you to now look. I just gave you some of the extent of his praise, how it affected him. his tongue, his inner heart, his body in prostrating before the Lord. But look at the reasons. He gives some of the reasons. I'm containing myself to just this psalm. But look what it says in verse number 2, the last part of verse 2. He actually gives 7 things that informs his vibrant praise. He says, first of all, in verse number 2, last part of verse 2, thy loving kindness. Here's the characteristic of God that expresses the kindness of Jehovah, meaning this, that God shows condescension in thought and tenderness in action towards his people. And what one thing that's translated into this, David knew God loved him. That's the bottom line translation. That the Lord will be his nurse, his caretaker, his helper. That when he has sinned, God is not ultimately revolted by him, but he can come and ask for forgiveness. See, God wants us to love him. Matter of fact, God wants to please you. He wants to please me. He is pleased when we are his child, when we surrender, when we do his will, when you are not in rebellion against him, when you're not seeking your own will. See, God loves to please his people. David understood that. That's why when he sinned, where did he run away from God? No, he ran to God. See, that's the difference. He had a relationship. Did you ever see a father bring gifts to his children? Did you ever see a lover bringing gifts to his bride? Why did they do that? They do that because they want to please them. See, God wants to please his people because he loves his people and they love him. And the idea that God must always make someone miserable is not a biblical doctrine. Just not. Another thing he praises God for, at least he brings up in the reason and content of his praise, is in verse number 2, thy truth. He praises him for the truth, him being truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name, thy truth, he says. This characteristic here seals God's promises in stone. That is, God guarantees upon his own integrity what he says will come to pass. In other words, David understood God could not lie to him. Don't forget, we're talking about a promise God gave to David that David well knew was in the future. That he wasn't even going to see the temple built. He can gather the building materials, but not all the glory that would come with it. He had too much blood on his hand from being a warrior. So he had to hold to the promises of God. And that's what he did here. He was holding to them. He says, Lord, your truth. His truth guarantees the promise of faithfulness forever. See, David was assured of the perpetuity of his kingdom because of the promises of God, because God is truth. In fact, don't turn there, but in 2 Samuel 7:28, he says, and now, O Lord, thou art God, and thy words are true, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. He understood that. So he praised God because he understood God loved him. He praised God because he understood God would not lie to him when he promised. He praised God and understood this in verse number 3, that God answers prayer. Look what it says, on the day I called, thou did answer me. This is a distinguishing mark of the true and living God, apart from the gods of the other nations, is that he hears the pleadings of his people and he actually answers them. He raises up prophets and tells them, the people, what they ought to do. He writes revelation in a book and contains it and preserves it and throughout all the ages so we may know what God wants exactly. And then when we pray to him, he hears us. Heathen gods do not hear. They do not answer prayer. No matter how much they utter to them, they do not hear. God hears. And remember, any failure of God to respond to a person's prayer is due to the person's sin and failure, not God's inadequacy or unwillingness. God hears and answers prayer. That's the bottom line. He understood that and knew that. But see, this is part of why he praised God. He was convinced of these things. And so he responded to God in exuberant prayer. Now, why does God answer prayer anyway? For any of us. Nobody ever got anything from God on the grounds that he deserved it. Having fallen, man deserves only punishment and death. We know that. So why should God even hear us and answer our prayers? Well, because he's good. Because he loves us. Because he's good-natured in his benevolence. He's a giving God. And God does it. That's the source of everything. See, that's another reason why David worshiped so joyfully, that he understood God answered prayer. But that's not it. Look at verse number 3, the second part of verse 3, that God gives strength. Thou didst make me bold. Look what it says. With strength in my soul. God just is not giving physical strength here. He is giving spiritual strength, inner strength, strength not to be pulled to the right or to the left, not to be pulled in by the other nations and what they were doing and how influential they were on the nation and even David himself. God did not always remove problems from David's life. And he will not always remove problems from our lives. So we can pray till we're blue in the face, Lord, remove this difficulty from me. And that may be the wrong thing to pray. We may have to pray this, Lord, give me strength as he does dispel it to get me through it and teach me what you need to teach me. Because difficulties are going to be the very thing that gets us through. God's strength, inner strength that gets us through the most difficult times in our life. So his understanding about the Lord, that he gives a person deep strength to make it through, as we may need strength right now in our life for whatever things we are going through, so we can continue to work before us and do it in a spirit of thankfulness and praise. And that's the point. He doesn't lose his sense of praise here. But these are some of the things that he praises God for. And then look at the next thing in verse number 4 and 5. He says this, that this is another thing that is the foundation. It's the reason why he praises God for future world dominion. Look what it says in verse 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O God, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now you have to turn back to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, through, and then in verse number 19, because it kind of gives some of the background there in the promise in which Nathan told David. Look what it says in verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, down to verse number 19. And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord, for thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. That David understood that the things the prophet were, he was speaking to him was in the future. He wouldn't even see some of it. These verses refer to the covenant that God made with David regarding establishing his house, his throne, his kingdom forever. That David's greater Christ, the Messiah, would fulfill this prophecy. So verse 4 and 5 have great prophetic significance, which I'll not get into right here, in indicating that all the kings of the earth will praise and sing because of Jehovah's promise to David. In fact, in Isaiah, it shows that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the whole earth during the millennial reign, and that the Gentiles would seek his banner, when it says, they will not hurt or destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about that in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, speaking of David, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. That even in the eternal state, in Revelation, the nations of the earth will continue to glorify the Lamb who is the light of the holy city, where it says this, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And verse 24, and the nations shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. So this promise that was given to David extends all the way into the eternal state. Everything's done. We're in it. And he saw that there was a future aspect to it, meaning this, that he praised because he understood that God's program will come to pass, but not yet. He had an already but not yet mentality that bolstered his faith and caused him to praise, that he received some of that blessing now, but it was not yet complete. We have to take that same understanding now in our own life today, because God's not done with his program. We're still in the age of grace. We're still in the church age. We're still in the age where the gospel is being preached throughout all the world. I don't know how long the Lord's going to take to come back. So see, many of the things that I may preach and you may hear from the pulpit are going to be distant. Heaven is distant for us. The coming of the Lord is may be distant for us, but we should always live as if it is imminent, as Paul preached it, because I live in light of the Lord coming. So he prays God for future world dominion with an already but not yet mentality. In verse number 6, over to Samuel chapter 138, verse 7, here's another thing he brings up for his constant preservation. Look what it says in verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou will revive me. Thou will stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me. Meaning this, that David knew that even in the midst of all the things you just listed, that troubles abounds, doesn't it? We're going to run into trouble. It seems like we never find ourselves very far from difficulty. It's always right around the corner. He knew that. But he also understood this. He had a keen awareness of God's protection that filled him with a tremendous sense of thanksgiving and praise, that he had this assurance that nothing could harm him as long as God's right hand defended him. Really, until God is done with you, nothing can harm you. You can be in the most violent place in this world ministering, and you're going to be healthy and fine. God's going to protect you in that place. He understood that. He understood something else from verse number six, an attitude. He understood an attitude towards his people. He praised the Lord for this. The word says, though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Meaning that, listen, praise is due to God for his attitude towards people. Even though there is no one greater than the Lord, he still is involved in the activities of men. He sees both the humble and he sees the proud who they really are. And the Bible says here he is near to the humble and he is far from the proud. So it just motivated him to stay humble. It motivated him to stay bowing, praying, depending, being thankful in his heart. That's what it motivated him to do. In fact, in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, if you care to turn there, you should. David writes here concerning God's constant preservation of verse number 7 of 138, but it says in Psalm 18, 1 through 3, for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said this, I love thee, O Lord. And look what he says, my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. David as a warrior knew that when he was in a spot, this point against Saul, who wanted to kill him, he prayed to God and God delivered him, and he understood when that deliverance came. And he gave credit where credit was due, and that was with God. But he ends like this in Psalm 138 in verse number 8. For his eternal faithfulness, he praised God. The Lord who accomplished what concerns me, thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. And then he ends with a prayer, do not forsake the works of thy hands. What concerns thee concerns me. And what concerns me concerns thee. See, joyful confidence and assurance that the Lord would bring to pass every detail of his perfect will. In fact, the prayer that he prays is this, Lord, he asks God that he would not forsake the works of his hands. Lord, don't relax, don't refrain. The promise that you gave me, continue it on. So his prayer now aligns with the plan and the purpose of God. They are one now. So, real praise is wholehearted, that comes from a thankful heart. It loosens the tongue to sing. It regularly prostrates the body to bow and honor God. Real praise proceeds from a person who knows God loves them, that he will never lie or go back on his promise, that he really listens to and answers prayer, that he gives strength in the inner man in times of trouble, that his program has an already and not yet aspect to it, and that he is near to the humble and far from the proud, and that nothing on this side of eternity can harm that person if God is for them. That's the foundation of praise. And believe me, nobody can hold a person back who understands that. And we're growing in that understanding. We really are. And I think that for us, there, you know, different age groups need to praise the Lord with different particulars in mind, I believe. What I mean by that is that if you're a young adult, you need to commit to your future to the Lord and to praise him for present help, because young people are always a little bit anxious about that. And you also need to recognize that your future is in the hands of the Lord, because he is loving, merciful, and truthful. Start learning those things now when you're young. Also for adults, maybe middle adults, whatever you want to call it, they need to be focused on the Lord instead of themselves. Such concerns that come up in life about career advancement and saving for retirement must never cloud our view of the Lord. Because if it does, it's going to cloud our praise. It's going to mess up our praise. We need to praise Him daily for His character and for God's control in our circumstances that we're being confronted with. Let's face it, most things that we deal with every day are out of our control. There's nobody you can call to help you immediately, but you can pray to the Lord and really middle adults who are getting wrapped up in how am I going to prepare for the future? We should do that, but not to the extent where we're just putting our eggs in one basket and just putting all our eggs in saving for retirement. And everything is saving for retirement. Well, you can lose it in one day. I know that. And then older adults, I think when people get older, they get a little bit cranky, negative. I think that older adults need to anticipate a bright future as the Lord perfects His work in their lives. And God decides to take them out when He decides to take them out. There's nothing like a old saint who's just praising God, isn't it? And there's nothing more revolting than a old quote-unquote saint cranky and grouchy. I don't want to be like that, you know? If you're grouchy, lock yourself in a room somewhere. Get right with God. Prostrate yourself before Him and come out thankful with a warmed heart ready to praise, right? I think that this is just only one psalm that brings out some of these aspects, that these are the things that produce real praise. And they just don't happen on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. It happens Monday morning, Tuesday, because you are, in a sense, walking with God. And these things are being developed in you by His Spirit. And see, so you're anticipating Wednesday when we meet for prayer to talk with God corporately. You are anticipating coming to Sunday school, being ready to learn. You are anticipating worshiping, singing praise songs, listening to the Word of God, talking with people and fellowshipping and witnessing to others. You're ready for those things. You're energized for those things. You're plugged in. See, that's where how real praise happens. Let's consider it and let's make ourselves ready for the future. And let's be genuine people when it comes to praise because we're beginning to get it. We're beginning to get a handle on it. Amen? Or woe is me. All right, let's pray.